Our subject matter today is a unique one. I'm speaking on the throne room of God. We all know, theologically speaking, that God has a throne someplace in the universe. We are aware that it's mentioned in a number of places in Scripture, but very rarely do we consider what that means. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the prophet Micaiah has some experiences that give us some insight in this matter. 1 Kings 22:17. The prophet Micaiah is standing before a hostile king, earthly king, and he says, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he, Micaiah, said, "Hear thou, therefore, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Now here's the message of a true prophet of God, one who had the presence of God with him in his utterances. And what he speaks here is the truth. He had the privilege of seeing the Lord upon his throne, the throne room of heaven. And he saw the Lord's request and the Spirit come forth, obviously a powerful angelic spirit, and volunteer to accomplish the purpose of God, which was a purpose of judgment, not a blessing. The king had long forfeited that, but it was judgment that he was asking for. And the Spirit came volunteering, "I will do it." And the Lord says, "Yes, you will be successful," and sends him. Now, this is something that we must all recognize, that the Lord governs all in the universe, the good angels and the evil angels. They all must obey his wishes, or he would wish them to be gone. The evil angels walk with a trembling spirit over that, because they know they are one step from perdition. The good angels are serenely confident that the Lord is going to triumph over all, and his will shall be done perfectly before the Lord is through. But this scene now is a scene of remarkable brilliance in the Old Testament scriptures. And you all know the account, how the king went forth to battle. He was masquerading as the king of Judah instead of Israel, and he was hoping that the others would miss him, but they didn't. In verse 34, it says that a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now, this tells us he couldn't see the king. He was simply part of the army, and he draws his bow and fires the arrow over the front line to hit somebody on the opposing side. Ah, yes. But he happened to hit the king. Now, why did that happen? Well, that spirit had guaranteed that it would be done. And when he fired that arrow, that spirit saw to it that the arrow hit not just the king, but the exact joint in the armor where it would pierce through the armor and kill the king. Friends, we all have to recognize that we are in this world because God, in His gracious bounty, brings us here and leaves us here. And we are here only that long. The moment He decides that that's enough, we're gone. And we have to recognize this. Every day should be taken as a sacred trust, a gift from the Almighty, that He gives us the opportunity, the strength to accomplish His purpose once again. Too often we take these things for granted. We shouldn't. We should be thankful for every day, for every opportunity, for every blessing that comes from the Lord, because it comes from the throne room of heaven. In Psalm 11:4, the Lord's throne is in heaven, the psalmist says. Psalm 45:6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, an eternal throne. Psalm 47:8, God sitteth on the throne of His holiness. I mean, it's a theme that comes again and again in Scripture. And that throne is not an ordinary throne. It's a throne of absolute holiness. There is nothing of an evil nature that can approach that throne, for God is absolutely pure and holy, and no unholiness can be in His presence at all. In Psalm 89:27, My firstborn, higher than the kings of earth, Thy throne is as the days of heaven, speaking of the great messianic king who is going to rule upon earth. In Psalm 93:2, Thy throne is established of old, Thou art from everlasting. So, again and again, Scripture refers to this throne of God, the place from which He rules the entire universe, an awesome scene by all consideration. Now, with that as an introduction, I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, which is our text for today, there's a scene that is a most memorable and powerful scene that unfolds here. And it is there so that we understand properly who the Lord of the universe is and what kind of authority and power that He exercises. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces. Every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides. They four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was the likeness of burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. My, what a scene. The prophet is obviously spellbound over what he is seeing. The throne room of heaven, the place where the majesty of God is manifested in the celestial courts. And he sees these beings. They're not like people. They're a higher order. They have staggering power and perception. The language used here is very foreign, very strange to us. How can this be? Well, when it speaks about their appearance, it speaks about they're having different faces. And to us, you know, that's monstrous. That's something that's hard for us to imagine. But there's something very important about those faces. Because the face of a man tells us that they understand human beings and our way of life. The face of the lion tells us that they have tremendous strength compared to us. The face of the ox, once again, powerful animal, powers vastly beyond ours. And the face of an eagle, perception. The eagle can look and see that antelope a mile away and swoop in upon it. Telescopic vision. Here are powers in these beings, just powerfully beyond anything we can experience. We are poor, creeping little creatures compared to these mighty cherubim, because that's what the Scripture calls them, the cherubim. Now, friends, let's examine that for a moment. These creatures are the servants of God. They stand in His presence. They have tremendous powers to accomplish whatever is needed. And it says here plainly, when they are sent, they go like a flash of lightning to accomplish the will of the Almighty. And having done that, they're back like a flash of lightning once again, standing at attention, ready for the next order. This whole thing is something just absolutely foreign to us. We have a very relaxed way of treating God's will. When we ask about it, which sometimes is omitted, but when we ask about it, yes, we try to align ourselves in keeping with that and to perform what we feel is God's will, but it's a very relaxed obedience. What we see here in heaven is an instantaneous accomplishment of God's will. No hesitation, no argument, not even any reflection about it. The cherub hears the orders and he's gone like a flash of lightning to accomplish whatever the divine will is. And as soon as he has completed this task, like a flash of lightning, he is back again, ready for the next order, prepared to respond. Let's face it, friends. We don't look at God's will that way. This whole scene is foreign to the way we think, foreign to the way we act. We take the performance of God's will, if we are a born-again Christian, as something, yes, we're certainly committed to. We want to perform His will, and we go about it in our usual relaxed way. But in heaven, it's not done that way. It's done instantaneously. It's done with all the zeal and power of the individual involved. And as soon as he has completed it, he doesn't look for a rest somewhere. He comes back reporting for duty, ready to do it all over again. And this is in Scripture for a very definite reason. We tend to take the service of God in a very relaxed way. We want His will. We want to be pleasing in His sight. We read His word, and we're ambling down a pathway which we trust is proper obedience. There's a completely different psychology here between what we see manifested in the courts of heaven and what we see practiced in Christendom all around us. Obviously, our zeal needs to increase. Our obedience needs to be raised to a higher level. Our promptness in obedience needs desperate help. Friends, this scene is in Scripture because God knows we're on a plane here with earthly perceptions and earthly surroundings. And God is very far away somewhere. And we're going around here doing things that are normal, customary, and we're hoping that God is satisfied. On a different level, there's a tremendously different response to the will of God and performance of it. And it's infinitely higher than what we are doing here. Friends, when we see passages like this, what needs to be our internal response to God? It needs to improve. We need to recognize that what is in Scripture is written for our admonition, that is, our training, our instruction. And this scene, strange as it is to our thinking processes, is here for a definite reason, to show us that what we are doing here in this realm is very poor compared to what's being done in a celestial realm. The best that we are doing here is a creeping activity of slow responses, an ineffective obedience. But there's another realm above us where the obedience is what it should be, on a higher plane, by beings with much greater powers of accomplishment than we, who are doing it perfectly as it ought to be done. And we tend to be ready to let them do all that while we continue on our creeping pathway of partial obedience and sometimes grudging obedience. And let's face it, once in a while, disobedience. Friends, these scenes are in Scripture so that we may look not just at a marvelous celestial scene, but so we may look within and see what is there. Partial obedience? Ineffective obedience? Are we dragging our feet? Now, these are questions that we have to answer, because this scene is in Scripture to instruct us, to show us what can be done by the grace and power of God. Friends, we need to think of our life as unfolding in full view of the throne room of God. Now, throne room? Yes, the throne room. Drop down to verse 25. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Now, here is this scene of these great cherubs who are going about serving God, accomplishing His will. An impressive sight. The prophet is overwhelmed to see their obedience, how much they accomplish, how quick they come back for more. But after a bit, it dawns upon him that all this is being done at the foot of the throne. And he sees the throne in heaven, towering above where all this is going on with these cherubim. And the presence on that throne, radiating the glory and splendor that only God could have. He is absolutely overwhelmed. This is the throne room of heaven. Here is the throne. And these powerful cherubic creatures are going about performing the will of God perfectly, accomplishing every bit that He requests and reporting back for more There's no vacation and no dallying. It's service from the heart and with all that they have. There's nothing held back. Yes, in verse 28, when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Friends, we must recognize that our God is vastly greater than our mental conceptions of God. We have poor ideas of how great God is. No, we know that the Bible says there's a throne in heaven. We know that there's a celestial realm up there that is vastly greater than ours. That's an article of faith. Point is it an article of obedience and service? And that rarely crosses our mind. Friends, the throne room of God is the place in the celestial regions where God rules the universe, all that exists, which is vastly beyond our perception. And His servants that are there, the cherubim, the seraphim, the mighty angelic beings that are there, are accomplishing His purpose exactly. They are following orders to a T. And they're doing it with vigor and speed, and always looking for more to do. They're not looking for a vacation. And for most Christian workers, that's a foreign idea. Oh, we like to serve. Yes, it's nice to get a vacation, too. These cherubim have no vacation. They're there to accomplish God's will all the time, for endless ages. They're not just satisfied. They're glorying in the opportunity, for they have an opportunity precious indeed to serve the Almighty in His immediate presence and to accomplish every last thing that He wishes. Friends, our ambitions fall grievously short. And yes, we are aware that we need to be men and women of prayer, men and women of service, men and women of fidelity and practice and promptness in obedience. We're aware of all these things, and we have a very relaxed attitude about all of it. Now, friends, this scene is here so that we should recognize there's more to the Christian life than just showing up in church on Sunday and listening to sermons and feeling good in the fellowship of the saints, which is all nice and necessary. But there's work to be done. There are things that God wants accomplished. And who among us is saying, "Here am I, send me"? Friends, we must recognize that we are here, that we may please God, that we may accomplish His purpose. We're not here on an extended vacation. We're here as servants of the Lord. We're supposed to be serving Him. That's why we're here. If the Lord had nothing more for you to do for Him, you'd be gone. This world would not be your home anymore. And we must realize from this that as long as we are in this world, we have tasks to perform. Sacred trust that God gives us, that we might accomplish His will, and speak to those people who need to hear about the Lord, and strengthen the saints and others who may have problems and are struggling. That's why we're here, to help them, to accomplish the things that God wants done, not just that we want done. This scene, the throne room of heaven, is a reminder of why we are here. We are here because the Lord of the universe wants us here. He has work for us to do. There are things that He wants done through us. And the moment we have completed all of that, we're gone. So while you are here, you have a chance, an opportunity to serve the Lord of the universe and accomplish His purpose. Theologically speaking, there's no other reason for your being here. And yes, for most of us, we have an enjoyable time. We have friends and associations that are pleasant. We have circumstances that we regard as very happy times. And all that's great. I'm not minimizing any of that. But it's all frosting on the cake. We're here to serve God. We're here to accomplish His will. And that service is going to count for all eternity. We are here because He sees things that we need to do for Him. Friends, when's the last time you asked the Lord what He wanted you to do here? Aside from just eating meals and going to ordinary work and showing up in church on Sunday and so on. What does He really want from each one of us? He wants obedience. He wants faithfulness to His will and purpose. And for most Christians, they aren't even asking what God's will and purpose is for them. They're content to drift down the same pathway, accomplishing the same things they've been doing, and they're not asking for more. They're seeking to enjoy the pathway and to enjoy the fellowship. Thank God that it's there. But the real reason is that God has something for you to do. He wants you to fulfill His will in this realm. Accomplish something that will last for all eternity. And each one of us has to ask, Lord, what is Thy will? What is it that I am here for? Is it because there are some relatives of yours that need the gospel? You may say, well, they aren't exactly friendly toward the gospel, you know. Well, if we think back, there was a time when we weren't either. But God changed us. And He is able to change others. And why should we despair or get despondent because someone has turned down the offer of salvation? How many times have we looked at God's will and turned away? But there's still a chance. They're still alive. We still have an opportunity to do something about it. The service is still possible. And we need to ask, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? He's got an answer. The trouble is with us. We're not asking. And we're not listening for the answer. But He is ready to give it. This scene is a very important scene, wholly different from our way of thinking in this realm. But by giving us this little flash of celestial illumination, we see the way He is obeyed up there. The instantaneous way that these powerful beings respond to the will of God. And it's striking. It's memorable. And how about our way of responding to God's will? Relaxed? Serene? There are various words that we could use. Do we have this same intensity of obedience, this purpose, this drive that keeps us going? Now, for most of us, it's more relaxed than that. And we have to recognize this chapter is in the Bible because it's important for us to understand. The opportunity, the privilege of obeying God, of accomplishing His will, of being an instrument in His hands to achieve an eternal purpose. This needs to be high up on the priority list instead of something we'll get around to someday. Friends, the throne room of God tells us all that God is the Lord of all, the ruler of everything that exists. He has powerful angelic beings who are accomplishing that will in that realm perfectly. He's used to that kind of obedience. And now here we are in a much lower realm where disobedience to God's will is rampant. where there are believers who are surely backslidden, who have no apparent drive to accomplish God's will at all. We're surrounded by a lost world that is going in a diametrically different direction, straight to the flames of hell. And we're watching them go by. What are we saying to them? What are we trying to do to accomplish something for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation? Well, for most Christians, they're trying to stay out of trouble, keep a good paycheck coming in, and lie low. Now, that's not why we're here. And yeah, we ought to work. We need the paycheck. We should not be troublemakers just for that. But there is a purpose of God. There is a will of God. And we need to be asking ourselves, what is that? What does that mean for me? If I'm to be an obedient servant of the Lord today, what should I be doing? Who should I talk to? How can I make the Scriptures clear to someone who doesn't know them? What can I do to serve my God today? And for most Christians, they have never asked that. They're glad to be saved. They're glad to be sure of heaven. They're trying to walk down the right pathway. But the idea of service never crosses their mind. But every believer is a servant of the Lord. It is God's will that every believer reach out to witness for Christ, to serve the Lord some way, in some area. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to have fun. We're not here to be invisible. We're here as servants of the Lord to accomplish His purpose, to achieve the things that He wants. And this picture in heaven gives us a dramatic scene of how far short we fall. Friends, we all know from the book of Revelation that the day will come when we will stand in the courts of heaven and we will see that great white throne and we will recognize how vast and powerful the presence of God is. We all know that. That's biblical. But that scene doesn't grip our hearts and move us to greater obedience, greater zeal, greater service for the Lord. We just know it's a doctrine that we believe. Friends, those scenes are in Scripture, not just to inform us, to give us information. They're there to cause us to be obedient, to cause us to be good servants who volunteer for work, who are looking to serve and please the Lord of the universe, because to us it's important. And all about us are people who profess to be Christian and who yawn with nothing to do. They're content to let everything drift onward. But the world is going to destruction. The world is going to hell, the flames of hell. And nobody is yelling, stop, turn around, God is in another direction. Friends, this scene is here to change the way we think and to cause us to be zealous servants of the Lord who treasure opportunities to serve, who, as these cherubim, are eager to accomplish God's purpose and to achieve His purpose in their lives. God wants us to change for the better. We all know, theoretically speaking, that that's in the Bible. that it should be there. Our zeal should be great. It's not a matter of lack of knowledge. It's a lack of zeal, a lack of fervor, a lack of perception of the presence of God. We all know that God is omnipresent. He's here today. Theologically, we're accurate. We understand these things. But what does it do about changing who we are and what we're doing? If God is present here today, should it not be that in our hearts we would be saying to Him, Lord, I haven't done enough for You. Lord, what is there that I can do? Illumine me to ways in which I can serve and be a blessing and a benefit to others. Yes, that's why this scene is in the Bible. It's not there just to give us insight into the celestial realm, which it certainly does. It's here so that we would see that we are part of a tremendous program that is going on. It's going on whether we know it or not. God is accomplishing His will, but we can be a part of it. We can extend the blessings of His word to others. We can be a witness for Him and see that others find out about the greatness of our God. And for too many Christians, they sit back and yawn. They're content to let others do it. Well, we pay the preacher, let him do it. Well, the preacher is only one person with grave limitations of what he can do. And his attempts are often feeble. But now there's hundreds of people out here who all have opportunities to be a witness for Christ and to accomplish something for Him. That responsibility is on everyone, not just the preachers. Friends, we serve the Lord of the universe. We are serving in full view of that majestic throne in heaven. Not a one of us is invisible. He sees us, and He knows what we are doing. And He knows our hearts, why we are doing it. It's not an act we put on for others, but it is service for Him specifically. And He knows that. Friends, this scene in heaven is there because we all need a reminder of why we are in this world. We are not here to get rich. We are not here to have fun. We're not here to do our own thing. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in this world to achieve His will, to accomplish His purpose in creating you. And every one of us shall give account. The day will come when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not trembling about whether we reach heaven or not. He's assured us of that. But the question is, will there be a reward or just free admission? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, consider what God thinks of your testimony for Him. Consider what God would want to reward you for anything in this realm. Are there ways in which you can improve? Are there ways in which you can serve and be a benefit to others? Ask Him for one. O Lord, forgive us that we take Thy salvation and we take Thy blessings and we take the benefit of Thy presence as though it were all our own by right. But it's all by grace. Lord, help us that we may understand why we are here. And give us the vision of what we can accomplish for Thee. There are some here who could be preachers. There are some here who could witness to their next door neighbor. There are some here that could visit the sick and the helpless. Lord, open our eyes to what is Thy will and Thy purpose. And by Thy grace, lead us along steps of service that will be a benefit to others and a great blessing to ourselves. Help us to serve, O Lord, even as Thy powerful cherubim and seraphim serve Thee in Thy presence in that realm with prompt and total obedience, zealous and happy to be of service in the cause of the great King. Help us, Lord, that we may recognize our privileges and be zealous to achieve Thy purpose and accomplish Thy will, whatever the rest may be. By Thy grace, transform us into servants who serve Thee like the cherubim do, with instant obedience and great zeal. Lord, by Thy grace, make us better. Enable us to serve in a better manner, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and celebrated and praised as He deserves. Hear us for His sake. Amen.